Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, and especially the visitors in our midst, and I do that in a Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from one of the school psalms for this week, Psalm 113, verse 1. Come, praise the Lord, his might acclaim. As we come before him again this morning, we hear once again the summary of his holy law, recognizing that that for us is the path that he asks us to walk in thankfulness for the salvation that he has given us, even as he saved his people so long ago from the slavery in Egypt, and us also through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us reflect upon these things as we hear the summary of that law again and respond in prayer with the singing of Psalm 119, the verses 13, 14, and 15. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us continue our prayer before the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come again on this beautiful day together to sing your praises, to show you once again our thankfulness for what you have done for us, that you have graciously and through your mercy and love proved yourself to be a God that desires to be our God, despite the fact that we do not deserve that one little bit. Even as we reflect upon our own lives in the past week, as we strive to show our thankfulness to you in our lives, being guided by your law, we see all too often that we fail. And we do not show that perfect love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ, your Son, in his total sacrifice for our sakes. And Lord, that humbles us Because when we reflect upon that, we see all the more that we're not deserving of your grace. And yet you come to us. And we pray, Lord, therefore, that you would forgive all our trespasses and sins, our lack of love, and that you would cause us such to reflect upon them that we would be all the more desirous of not only repenting and asking forgiveness, but all the more to struggle against sin and temptation in this life. And to do that in the power that you have promised to give us through your word and spirit, that we would live by that word and spirit. And that we would strive to serve not ourselves, but you in your kingdom, as we look forward to the return of your Son in all his glory, when all things will be made new, and we can gather together as your people, completely cleansed from all sin. We ask therefore, Lord, that in your grace you would also grant your blessing upon the service of worship this morning, as your holy word is opened and that is proclaimed. As we see once again that covenant sign of baptism sealed upon another young child of your covenant. And as we hear the profession of faith from five young people this morning, we pray, grant your blessing. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll sing from yet another school psalm from this week, Psalm 114, and we'll be singing the verses 1 and 4. Our scripture reading this morning you will find from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. We read first of all from Ezekiel chapter 24. Now chapter 24 is the closing chapter of the first section of Ezekiel. That section that bundles together his prophecies relating to Israel, whether in exile or back in the promised land, before the city of Jerusalem was taken and destroyed. And this section of prophecies has for Ezekiel a rather climactic finish, as we will read. We read the verses 15 through 27. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head, and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening, my wife died. And the next morning, I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, Will you not tell us what these things signify to us, that you behave so? Then I answered them, The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turbans shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is a sign to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that on that day one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears? On that day your mouth will be opened to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Let us respond in prayer by singing together Psalm 86, the first three verses. Turn thy ear, O Lord, and heed me.
Thank you.
This morning we begin our second series of sermons on Ezekiel, and that is on the third section of the book of this prophet, the section dealing with prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem, prophecies of restoration. The first chapter in this section is chapter 33, and that is our text this morning. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he's stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. For the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now, the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was the only one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, You eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, Thus says the Lord God, As I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you, as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing again from Psalm 86, verse 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, earlier this year we were tracing the life of the prophet Ezekiel. And we had seen that Ezekiel, one of the few faithful priests left in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, was one of those who had earlier been taken away in exile together with the wealthy portion of the city of Jerusalem. The first time that Nebuchadnezzar had come there. He had come there, he did not destroy the city, but he changed the kings, and he took all the wealthy people with him in exile. Among others, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel lived then as a priest in exile in Babylonia, only a few years before God called him to be a prophet. To be a prophet primarily to those in exile, but now and then also to prophesy by means of letters to those who were in Jerusalem. His prophecies have been bundled together for us into three large sections. The first 24 chapters, those prophecies before the fall of Jerusalem and destruction of that city. The second bundle, from chapters 25 to 32, various prophecies that Ezekiel had prophesied in the name of the Lord throughout his whole career to other nations around Israel. And that final section which we embark on this morning, the prophecies of Ezekiel after Jerusalem had fallen and had been destroyed. And brothers and sisters, it's hard not to overemphasize the impact of that event to God's people in those days. Jerusalem was, after all, the city that God Himself had chosen to make His dwelling. It was the city that David had been privileged to capture. It was the city where God's temple was on Mount Zion. It was the city that symbolized the covenant nation. Everybody was to come to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year, wherever you lived in Israel. This represented the people of God. And even when Nebuchadnezzar had come the first time and had taken away all those wealthy people into exile, still, both the exiles and the people remaining in the city of Jerusalem could not believe that God would ever let that city fall and be destroyed. They refused to believe it. And false prophets came up, prophesying, no, 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 God will bring the exiles back and the city will be restored just like that in a few years' time. And those lonely prophets of the Lord, Ezekiel in exile and Jeremiah back in Jerusalem, had to bring that very difficult message of the Lord, that the city would fall because of their sins, and that the Lord would not relent. The year approximately 585 BC was a huge historical marker in their lives. But one of the things it brings out, brothers and sisters, and that the Lord brings out through Ezekiel, and through all of this that has happened, is what it really means to walk with God. Walking with God turns out not to be identifying yourself with God's city, Jerusalem. It is something different. And that's what we will look at this morning. Walking with God. We will consider, first of all, the way of the Lord, which is spoken of in this prophecy, and secondly, signposts along that path which we're expected to walk. Walking with God. Well, brothers and sisters, have a look at Ezekiel 33 with me for a moment. Verse 17. That's where you see that phrase, the way of the Lord. Because you see, the people were saying, actually both in Jerusalem and in exile, this way of the Lord is not fair. It's not fair. It is not equitable. Well, what is this way of the Lord that they're talking about? God's explaining it through this prophecy in the introduction to Ezekiel's prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. And He's explained it in this passage that we have read together. God is saying, listen, if you're a righteous man, in other words, somebody that really does strive to follow Me, to walk in the paths of My law, to do what I expect you to do, justice, mercy and righteousness, and yet, at a certain point in your life, you turn to sin. Doesn't matter what it is, and you do not repent, but you live in that sin. all that righteousness that you had built up through all your life will count for nothing. That's what God is saying. This is the way of the Lord. You do not think that all the good things you have done for me count for anything in terms of me, to put it crassly, letting you into heaven. Righteousness, following the Lord, does not give you brownie points in His favor. All you have to do is turn away from the Lord in one thing without repenting, and all that righteousness is gone. It will not be remembered. That can be a tough one if we have been thinking about the gospel in a completely wrong way. So many people have the idea that if I do right by God, if I come twice to church and I attend club and I do all the right things in my life, surely God will look at me and He will bless me and give me a good life. Because I deserve that. That's really what you're saying, even if you don't want to use that word, deserve. And you see it time and again. I remember as a young person growing up in New Zealand, we were, as boys, always members of a boys' choir. At a certain point, we had a particular choir master who, rather tragically, contracted cancer. And it was a serious cancer, and he eventually died. We had learned that he was a Christian. I forget which denomination he was a member of. But when he got cancer, and it turned out to be serious, he became angry. Angry at God. And I'll never forget that. He became angry at God because God had stricken him with cancer and he did not deserve it. He had been leading a life as a church-going, upstanding citizen, conducting free of charge this boys' choir. And there he was, on his deathbed. He had never understood the gospel. Think about Job for a minute. Job too, at a certain point, a righteous man, lost everything. And remember, Job did not know how things would turn out in his life. He lost all his children. He lost his wife because his wife turned against him. He lost his health. And he struggled and he had questions, sure. But the one thing he could still say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, you can ask yourself, and that's what these Israelites were asking themselves, if that's the case, if my righteousness counts for nothing before God and all I have to do is fall into one sin and not repent and it's gone, how can anybody hold up? Well, it's even more than that. Because you can see in the prophecy in the second part of this chapter, God is speaking through Ezekiel to those people that survived in Israel. They're living in the ruins. And it has come to God's attention what they're saying to themselves, to encourage themselves in this terrible situation. So many people have died. There is death and destruction everywhere you look in Israel. And you're living among the ruins and you're encouraging each other, saying, listen, we still have promises. And we have our forefather Abraham, do we not? And remember, Abraham as one person was walking as a sojourner in this land, a bit like we are now too. But as one person, God gave him this land as his possession. Surely we are many, many more than Abraham. We will inherit this land. Not going to happen, says God. Because you can say the right things with your mouth. But unless your actions are also supporting your confession, it counts for nothing. You will die. That's the prophet. That's the message that the prophet Ezekiel has to bring to those people living in the ruins. You will die. And it will be a sign for everybody else that a true prophet is in their midst. Why will they die? Because they're still living in sin. They are not repenting of their evil deeds. You can have the most beautiful confession on your lips. You can say, I do. But if it's not supported by your life, it counts for nothing. But there's another side to this coin. And here's where you see the real gospel. You see, God created us. And He rightly expects from us as a human race that we respect Him as our Creator, that we walk in His law, that we honor Him, that we thank Him for this life that He has given us. And when we do not do that, doesn't matter what we've done in the past, when we do not do that, we deserve condemnation. However, God is not just a justly angry God. He is a God of mercy, grace, and love. And that's why the Lord says through Ezekiel, listen, when the wicked and sinful person has heard this judgment, you shall surely die because of your wicked deeds. When he's heard that, and he turns around, and he repents of his wickedness, and he begins to turn away from his path of sin, and he walks in the path of the Lord, he follows the Lord in his righteousness, then God says, I will forgive those sins, and I will not remember not one of his sins and transgressions in the past. They will not count against him, not one little bit. And what God is saying is, all you have to do is repent genuinely and turn from your wicked ways and walk before me. But the point is that you'll walk before God, your righteousness, as it were, in this life. It's not counting as if it's deserving of something before God. It is your thank you, God. Your thank you. We walk before Him in thankfulness for His grace, for His mercy, and for His forgiveness. And that's what ought to be motivating us in this life. Not any thought of getting in God's good books and therefore getting some blessings in this life. Remember the parable that the Lord Jesus told several days before his crucifixion. It's the parable of the landowner. You find it in Matthew 20. There's a landowner, says Jesus. And he goes out early in the morning, 6 a.m. at sunrise, and he wants some laborers for his vineyard. And he finds people and he says, right, well, I'll offer you a denarius for a good day's work. Great, they think. That's the normal wage for a day's work. And they all go off into the vineyard. 3 hours later, the landowner comes back, takes some more laborers. I'll give you a good wage, you just trust me, you go work in my vineyard. 6 hours later, same thing. 9 hours later, same thing. It's a 12-hour working day, by the way. 11 hours later, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Find some more people that are not working. You come, work in my vineyard. I'll give you a good wage. You just trust me. They do 1 hour's work.
Everybody at the end of the day gets a denarius, a full day's wage. Those that have worked the whole day, they begin to complain to the landowner. Why is Jesus telling this parable? It's not about working in God's vineyard so that you can earn something for Him. It is about showing your thankfulness for what He, by His grace, has given to you. Eternal life. Put that into perspective of the New Testament. When we, brothers and sisters, walk the way of the Lord, we are walking in Jesus Christ. We have learned to have faith and trust in Him, that His death on the cross was the substitute for our punishment. And that means that the walk of faith is a walk knowing that it's Jesus' righteousness that is acceptable to God. And I'm clothed through faith with that perfect righteousness. And it's the forgiveness based on Jesus' blood that is the reason for God's mercy and grace toward me. And walking that walk of faith, walking in Jesus Christ, is walking the way of the Lord. And how can we possibly then, as Paul puts it, want to continue in sin, knowing that Jesus Christ has died for sin once and for all? You see, that way of the Lord, that walking in His paths and thankfulness, is showing a genuine faith, a genuine sense of gratitude for that free gift of eternal life that God has given us. This life is given us, brothers and sisters, as an opportunity to serve and to show thankfulness. As was said yesterday at the wedding of Leon and Amy, in good times and bad, in sickness and in health, for we promise to serve Him knowing that He has gifted us eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know, the prophet Micah sums up in a famous verse this walk with the Lord in the following way. He's shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, let's turn to the second point then, brothers and sisters. Signposts along the path. For you see, God knows our frame, that we are weak, and He knows that also for the people back then in exile together with Ezekiel. He knows that they struggle in the faith, and they surely did struggle because they did not like Ezekiel's prophecies before Jerusalem was taken. They were hoping and listening to those false prophets, hoping that they could return to Jerusalem, get their estates back and their businesses. It didn't happen. God gave signposts to them that they would be strengthened and encouraged to walk that walk of faith. We read from chapter 24, 3 years before what we have in our text in chapter 33. Ezekiel, as that lonely, faithful priest to God, was asked by God to make a huge sacrifice. He says, something tragic is going to happen, Ezekiel, and you are not to mourn. You're not to remove your head covering. You're not to fast. You mourn within yourself. And what happens that very evening? His wife
dies. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? Your spouse, whom you truly love, is taken from you, and the Lord says to you, you will not show any sign of mourning. And the people, they saw that. They knew that Ezekiel was happily married, and they see that he is not mourning. The following day after the death of his wife, there he is, his turban on, not disheveled in the manner of mourning of those times. What is going on, they ask. And Ezekiel tells them, I'm a signpost, as it were, to you. Because Jerusalem will be taken. And this is a sign to you. And Ezekiel goes on, because God has told him, you're going to be struck mute. You will not be able to speak until an escapee from the city of Jerusalem arrives to give you the news that Jerusalem is destroyed. And Ezekiel is struck dumb 3 years long. And what do we see in our text this morning? Indeed, 3 years later, an escapee does arrive, and God opens Ezekiel's mouth to prophesy. That signpost has been given so that people that see, the people in exile with Ezekiel, begin to realize a true and genuine prophet of God is in their midst. They need to hear and to take heed of his words. That tragedy that they've all been hoping would not happen has occurred. And they need to see the sign, and they need to read it and act. To repent. And they're given a second sign. Because already then, it has come to God's attention that the people back in Israel have still not really repented of their wickedness. And now they're arguing, oh, we'll get this land back. After all, we're children of Abraham. Not going to happen, says Ezekiel, to the exiled community. And when you see that the Lord will execute justice also upon those remaining in the ruins, you will know that a prophet is in your midst. Well, a signpost, brothers and sisters, does not guarantee faith. But it is there to encourage those who desire to trust in the Lord and to strengthen that faith that God has given them. In the same way, you see, God does also give us signposts. You think of the covenant sign and seal of baptism. He shows us with that water, and he seals to us his promise of salvation, that our sins will be forgiven and washed away. If you understand that signpost correctly, it is a humbling experience. Because as the Apostle Paul puts it, when you go, as it were, under that water, and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're buried with him. In other words, you too are under a sentence of death. And the only way to escape that is to be buried and crucified together with Jesus Christ by identifying yourself wholly and completely with him in faith and coming out of that washed as a new man, living not for yourself but for Jesus Christ. Not just now, but for the rest of your life. A life of gratitude and service to him in the expectation that you will live this new life eternally. Because to you has been given the promise of resurrection and the promise
of a restored heaven and earth without sin. And as we see five young people do profession of faith this morning, they're pointing us to that second signpost that God has given us. Because what is profession of faith? It's not just getting up here and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. It is getting up here and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I want to make that public because I too, publicly, wish to confess His death for my sins at the table of the Lord. And that's our second signpost, which we will celebrate and see next week. That Christ's body and blood were given and shed for our sins. And that we become part of Him. Spiritually, we eat His body and drink His blood. Because He's a part of us. Through His Spirit, He lives in us. And we strive to live in the new man for Him. Constantly, every day again, putting off that old sinful nature. We recall the words of our chapter, verse 11. This is the way of the Lord. Say to them, says God, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And that's what the Lord calls us all to do. That's what He's calling us to do with these signposts of baptism and Lord's Supper as well. To turn from our evil ways, to live for Him. In the expectation that in faith in Jesus Christ, we do receive that life and life eternal. Freely and graciously. And let us in response then, brothers and sisters, in the words of Micah, walk humbly with our God, our eyes firmly fixed upon the author and perfecter of our salvation. Praised be God. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 86, verse 4. Last week, as I'm sure you're all aware, a healthy baby boy was granted to brother and sister Jason and Kirsty Flockamer. They've named him Ryan Michael, and we're privileged also then this morning to be able to give the sign and seal of holy baptism to him. To prepare ourselves for that, let's read the form as we find that in page 584 or thereabouts of your Book of Prayers. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First,
we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore by nature children of wrath, and so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in, or sprinkling with water, teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for His children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins, and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely, the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to renew obedience. We're to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and to love Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and a trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Him. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. And this circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands upon them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to His glory, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon His holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in your great mercy, you saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you in your infinite mercy will graciously look upon this child, Ryan Fockamer, of yours, and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ,
so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death, and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he, following him day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns for ever. Amen. I would ask the parents to come forward. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. And that it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you're to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as he's able to understand, and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Brother Fokema, what is your answer? Sister Fokema. Brothers and sisters, following upon the baptism, we will rise to sing together hymn 6. Ryan Michael Fokema, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us come before the Lord in thanksgiving. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You have received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You've sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. And we pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child, Ryan Faulkner, by your Holy Spirit, that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you've shown to him and to us all. May he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion. May he forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. Before us this morning, brothers and sisters, are five young people who wish to take responsibility for the baptism that they received many years ago, to take personal responsibility for that. I'm sure they're all very thankful that their parents made those vows that you've heard again this morning so many years ago, and have kept the vows, rearing their children in that faith and in that fear of the Lord, whereupon they have come to such a point that they desire to take full responsibility for that. And therefore, we turn to the form for public profession of faith. And you will find that around about page 593 of your book of praise. I would ask the young people to come forward. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord our God for the grace given us by adopting us to be his children and receiving us into his covenant. We acknowledge his love and power by which he instills in his children the desire publicly to profess their faith in him in the presence of his holy church, so that they may receive admission to the Holy Supper. Since you have now come here to make this profession before God and his holy church, and hereby to receive admission to the Holy Supper, we ask you to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise, by the grace of God, steadfastly to continue in this doctrine, in life and death, rejecting all heresies and errors conflicting with God's word? Second, do you acknowledge God's covenant promises, which have been signified and sealed to you in your baptism? Do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins, and seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord God, and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world, and to crucify your old nature? Fourth, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member of his church? Do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church, if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent, either in doctrine or in conduct? Michaela Ellen Berkela, what is your answer?
I do with all my heart.
Denis Bawina Islander, your response?
I do with
all my heart. Tristan Anthony Groenewald?
I do with all my heart.
Alistair Johan Lambers?
I do with all my heart.
Dwayne Craig Maring?
After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us all rise and sing together from Psalm 134, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, on behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. The Lord willing, we will celebrate Holy Supper next Lord's Day morning. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, lest anyone eat and drink condemnation upon themselves by eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, you are called to examine yourselves. As we confess on Lord's Day 30, only those may come to the table who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and to desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Further, consistory will meet tomorrow evening with the deacons at 7:30 p.m. You are reminded then for the nominations for office bearers, which will be due in tomorrow by 7:30 p.m. Further, Classis Central hopes to meet on the 22nd of October, Lord willing. In our prayer this morning, we will also obviously give thanks for the birth and baptism of Ryan Fokkemer, but in addition, brother and sister Wayne and Melissa Groenewald have received a baby daughter from the hand of the Lord, Amelia J. The daughter Amelia is doing well, will still remain in the neonatal unit for a few weeks yet, and Mel is also on the mend, for which we can give thanks. We will also be praying for our sister Chanel Flo. The last couple of weeks we've prayed for her. She's been in hospital with acute pain due to a bowel obstruction. In order to rectify this, doctors had to deliver Anna Elizabeth via cesarean on the 29th. Unfortunately, the problems with her bowel have returned and she remains in hospital to recover. We praise God that Anna is extremely healthy. And we will also be bringing our sister Leah Bosfeldt before the Lord in prayer. Since Friday, things have gone downhill with Leah's health, and we will pray that the Lord in his mercy may take her to himself as soon as possible. Let us come before the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in humility, recognizing that we do not deserve your grace, and yet you have come to us with these wonderful promises of salvation and of eternal life, promises signed and sealed to us in baptism. And Lord, we give you thanks and we pray that you would work mightily in each and every one of us, that we might walk in your paths, that we might seek to follow you by your word, in good times and bad, in health and sickness, acknowledging that you are our Heavenly Father. Acknowledging, Lord, that you have granted us eternal life and privileged us to live on this earth, walking in your Son, Jesus Christ. Privileged us by giving us opportunity to serve and to show our thankfulness in whatever path you grant us in this life. Enable us, Lord, by your word and spirit to do that, for in our own strength we cannot. And we pray particularly that you would be with the five young people who have professed their faith this morning. That you would be with each of them, Michaela, Denise, Tristan, Alistair and Duane. And that you would grant them, Lord, that they would grow and continue to grow in grace and in strength, that they too would be able to use their gifts and talents in your service in this life that you have given them. And we thank you that you have worked in their hearts such that they desire to take full responsibility for the baptism which they were given so long ago. We pray, Lord, thanking you for the many mercies and blessings that you grant us every day again. We thank you that Amy and Leon Fisser could be united in marriage yesterday. We pray that you would be with them, that you would grant them a long and happy life together, happy in the gospel, happy in that they acknowledge together that you are their covenant God and will strengthen them in this walk together in your kingdom. We pray, Lord, thanking you for the births of the babies that you have granted to the various families in this congregation. We thank you that we've been able to baptize Ryan Fockhamer this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of Amelia that you have given to Wayne and Mel. We thank you also that all things seem to be going well there, and we pray that you'd continue to be with Amelia as she remains several weeks in the neonatal unit, that you would strengthen her so that in due course she might be able to be presented for baptism. We pray that you would continue to strengthen Mel also. We ask, Lord, also that you would be with our sister Chanel Sloab, and that you would bless the work of the doctors, that she might indeed be on the mend, and that she might be able to return home, and that also Amy might be able to be presented in your time to receive the sign and seal of baptism. We thank you for the health of these baby girls. Lord, we pray also that you would be with our sister Leah Bosfeld. And now that she is suffering so much, Lord, we do ask that you would not let that suffering go on for long, but that you would take her to yourself to be with you in eternal blessedness. As hard as it is, Lord, for us to see someone so young be taken up to you, we pray that you would grant especial comfort and strength to the parents and other family at this time. And that although we will mourn her loss, we respect the fact that she will be in happiness with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that in the remaining years that you give each and every one of us in this life, we may live in the expectation of the resurrection and restoration of all things, when we may be reunited in eternal blessedness, when sin and death are finally and definitively forever overcome. Lord, we pray that you would give strength and encouragement also at this time when we can still have many questions, for we do not know everything. We cannot understand everything. But we pray, Lord, that you would all the more therefore increase our trust and faith sealed in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, therefore, that you would be with each and every one of us, that you would grant, Lord, that we all might receive the strength we need to follow your path in this life. We ask this humbly in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song together this morning you will find in Psalm 113, verse 2. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I have yet one more duty, and that is, on behalf of the consistory, to present our five young people this morning with some encouraging reading, which I will check up on in due course to make sure you have read it. All too many young people, as you well know, receive many, many books when they do profession of faith, omers and opers, mums and dads, and consistory, and they have a nice bookshelf, but how often does it actually get read? Right, you thought you were done with catechism and tests. I have them here in a particular order, which I have not myself sorted, but we will go one by one. First of all, Michaela Berkelaar. You have chosen the book by Reverend Stumm, who actually used to be my pastor when I lived in Hamilton many, many years ago, last century, Celebrating Salvation. And congratulations, and may the Lord strengthen you. Oh, I should read the text. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Next up, Denis, the text that was chosen for you is the following from Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. You too receive a book, The Spirit and the Bride, from Reverend Stumm. Congratulations. Lord bless. Reverend Stumm is obviously very popular, for there are three books by him this morning to be presented to the young people. The next person, Tristan Groenewald, and yes, I can pronounce your name, there you go. Your text, Psalm 119, I am a companion of all who fear you, and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You receive the book, Everything in Christ. God bless. Yeah. Once again, The Spirit and the Bride, this time for Alistair. Alistair, your text is also from Psalm 91. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you may incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Alistair, God bless you in your walk with him. And finally, Dwayne Maring, whom I was instructed by his dad to address as Dwayne, esteemed son of Master Carpenter Sir Rod. He's now going to crucify me, but he said it. Dwayne, your text is from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God bless in your work before him.